Let's go into the word. Let's have in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we started a new series and we're just going to continue talking on what we term the doctrine of praise and worship. What exactly is the doctrine of praise and worship? Last week we paid attention, on Sunday we paid attention to a few things, but I'm going to go back to Sunday's teaching and re-emphasize on some things I would have wanted to do before time went out on me. So go all the way to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Look at 1 Timothy 3:14. Go all the way to 1 Timothy 3:14 and see what it says there. Alright, 1 Timothy 3:14, it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know, right, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Now, fundamentally, a lot of times people learning sound doctrine, the learning of sound doctrine sometimes can make people forget certain truths, and because of emphasis on certain truths. Let me give an example of what I just really mean. You know, so it's easy to say the house of God is not where God dwells, or the house of God, rather, sorry about that. The house of God is not the building. Yeah, the house of God is not where people meet physically, but the house of God is where the house of God. Well, we need to learn to, in Bible interpretation, pay attention to the truth of God's word holistically. Right, so the reference of, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Well, so if we say the house of God in that context is we are the body of Christ, so is it going to be saying that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself inside the believer? You know, it's not going to connect, right? And so it means that whilst we're going to emphasize certain truths about the house of God, as we be in the house, the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6, you know, we also need to also remind ourselves or remember that there are some doctrines, or there's some things that when we want to emphasize on them, we also need to give room for what other implications can be used for, what other things can be used for, right? So what another way you can read what Paul is writing to Timothy is, "But if I tarry long, and thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave." Yeah, that word there, "behave," can mean, in the English language, means can mean to conduct, how thou conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So particularly your attention will go towards the fellowship of the saints, the coming together of the saints. So, but what Paul is really saying is that from this, we know that there is a way we are, or we have to behave ourselves. So it means that in the local church, or in our gathering together for the cause of the gospel, or for the cause of the Christian faith, when we come together, there is a way we behave ourselves. Now, you know, over the years, we've seen people begin to pay attention to the doctrine of freedom in Christ and use that avenue as an opportunity to tolerate and permit any mode of living, or to tolerate anything within the garden of the saints. Well, but one of the things we need to understand is that the garden of saints is so important that we need to treat as sacred. Yeah, so when we come together, we are holy people who have come together, and because we are holy people who have come together, it means there will be set apart ways we need to do certain things. So if there are set apart ways we need to do certain things, it also means there will be set apart, or there will be ways we don't need to do, or we ought not to give ourselves to. So it means there's a way we need to comport ourselves, there's a way we need to behave ourselves when we come together. So it says that thou mayest know how to behave thyself yourself in the house of God. Very important to note. You know, one of the things we need to pay attention to is that there are certain things in our lives, in our environment, that requires or shows us examples of how people try to put order for the sake of order, right? And the local church is a place that is not or shouldn't be void of order. Do you understand? You know, I've heard some other believers, you know, saying same things like, so because your pastor teaches you that, you know, the spirit in your pastor is the same spirit in you, you know, everyone heard some people even say that they are God. Do you understand? Because I house God, so, and I'm housing God, and now I am God. You know, and it's just actually taking some truths too far. Right? Why do we have a structure? Why do we have, for instance, you call the head of the church and the body of the church or the body of Christ? Why is there that disparity? Well, that's just because the head is the head, the body is the body, really. So the head in the real sense will determine what the body will do. The body doesn't determine what the head will do, right? And you know, when you think about the head, the body, ideally your mind shouldn't really go to the physical head of a human and the body of a human. You know, it has some, you know, connotations and some interpretations across board, but we're not going to look at that. And so when we say the body of the Christ, we're not saying the body. You don't think of a man or a being with his shoulder alone downwards, and we have that. No, it has its interpretation, but we'll look at that over time. No pressure, no rush, right? So one of the things we need to understand is that God is a God of order. Right, that's why you say the Bible starts up with, oh, and whilst we've thought about how it's a promise, it's a prophecy, you know, it's really just putting order in the midst of chaos. In Genesis 1, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that tells you in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. It really means the earth was in chaos, right? The earth was in disarray. So, and the Spirit of God moved. Now, that is to point your attention to God restoring order or putting order in place altogether. So whilst we have, you know, all the saints, everybody that is a believer is full of the Holy Ghost, there's such a thing called order. It is God's template in the church or within the universal church. You know, over time I talk about what the universal church is and what the local church is. I would say the universal church is the constituent of the entire body of Christ or all the believers on earth. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ, you know, that's the universal church. Now, what is the local church? The local church would be a gathering of members of the universal church within a locality. You get that? So they are within reach, so they come together. So the local church is the universal church. So what do we do? We learn in the local church what has been done for the universal church and what is expected for the universal church, right? So it means when we come to the local church, Paul will say that you ought to know how to behave. You ought to know how to conduct yourself. You know, so, and God is just really a God of order, and God is just a God of order. You see, that is why on Sundays we don't come into church together and everybody just has the will or has the feel, just takes up the mic and starts, you know, leading or starts praying or starts singing, or nobody random does that, you know. So we have rooms for that where we give the mic to people to do things, right? To minister the things of the Spirit. Yeah, but that's why it's called order, right? Yeah, it's not a case of, so whilst we all have the Spirit of God, we have what you call the ministry gifts. Yeah, that Paul will teach in Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Let me show you something quickly then. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go all the way to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he's talking about ministry gifts. And we've explained over time that the psalm there had its only one psalm that is in that verse. So, and he gave, the word psalm is the word M-E-N in the Greek. And it's a word that can mean truly, indeed, or certainly. So what is Paul really saying? And he gave certainly apostles. So an apostle is one of the things that is given. Given from what? Go back to verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth. Right, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and he that he might fill all things. and he gave. So, and he gave is a back, has a background of he first descended and ascended. So the ascension will come with the giving of what you call apostles, what you call prophets, what we call ministry gifts, right? So what are these actually to do? The reason why you have ministry gifts like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring teachers, it's because God is a God of order. God is a God of template. You see, there would usually be that man who would have other men follow him. It's God's pattern, it's God's plan, it's God's wisdom. Do you understand that? It's God's method, right? That is how God decides to you know, that the Christian faith runs, you know. And that is why, for instance, you see that you don't drop from the blues, right? Creation or procreation starts from somewhere, starts from a journey. There's an order, right? People just wake up and say, I feel like, and before you know it, people do strange, different things. There's a process. A man meets a woman actually gets pregnant and gives birth. And you see, so God is just a God of structure, a God of order. So it means that we can't afford to take order out of the garden of local church that is in worship and honor to our God. Do you understand that? So he says he gave some apostles, prophets. Now, I've told over time that this really is not a selection that God does ahead of time. So God ordained me before time that I must be a pastor. And if I decide to say I'm an evangelist, that we will not do the will of God. No, right? These are offices that people step into. So what exactly are ministry gifts? Ministry gifts are really just offices that people step into to function in or with or in partnership with God, on behalf of the people or in regards to people. What that really means is ministry gifts will have to do a lot with taking up responsibilities in the local church, amongst the saints, in the body of Christ, within the universal church, all together. So whilst everybody has the same spirit, not everybody will operate in the office of a pastor. Do you understand? Whilst every believer has the same spirit, not every believer will operate in the office of an apostle, right? You know, interestingly, apostle in our day and time seems to be like the biggest word. Like, so if you're a pastor, the highest, the next category is maybe apostle, right? So don't call me Pastor Joshua again, call me Apostle Joshua. If you go back to the Greek word used for the word apostleship there, and when they heard it, what they saw was, you know what you call a boy, a servant slave, right? A someone you send on an errand. You know having those house assistants you can easily send on errand. Yeah, that's the word apostle. It's not like one magnified office. Unfortunately, that's what it has become in our world today, right? And this is not to say there's anything wrong with people being called apostles, but fundamentally, that someone says an apostle doesn't mean that I'm an apostle to the body of Christ. Not a single person is sent to the body of Christ. Together, yeah. The only person that has that connection with the entire body of Christ, which is the universal church, is Christ Jesus himself. There is not a single human, no matter how emotional you sound, no matter how polished you say it, yeah, there is not another person sent, right, and to the body. And God sent me to the body. I'm the pastor over all the churches. No. Even Paul couldn't brag of that. Do you understand that, right? And people say this, I have to magnify my office if you don't help me magnify it. Well, apostleship really deals with being an errand boy for the gospel, right? So it's not actually a dignified position as they saw when they heard. Do you understand? But what are the goals of the ministry gifts? It says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. That's a very important thing to pay attention to. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. Right? For the edifying. Now, so what it says next? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying. Yeah? So the word edifying there means it can be used to, you can say building up. Right, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up, to strengthen, right, to bring or provide strength, sukkah, right? So edifying of the body of Christ. It says for till we all come. So who are the we that we all come? The we that we all come will be the body of Christ, right? So till we all come into the unity of faith. Now, what is unity of faith? Unity of faith there actually will actually be better understood as unity in doctrine. How do you know it's unity in doctrine? What is unity in doctrine? It is unity in knowledge. How do you know it is unity in knowledge? In the next line, he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So unity of faith, I mean to say of the knowledge. So it means that there is nothing wrong in saints having, or the saints actually need to have the same doctrine. Yeah. So unity of faith is not two churches that are in EH 16 or two churches that are in EH 12 or two churches in EN whatever, or Birmingham, or two churches in Swansea or whatever. All right, come together and doing tower sport and we say we are fulfilling unity of faith. No, unity of faith is fulfilled when we see the unity in doctrine. So it means you have a doctrine, I have a doctrine, we bring it to the table, we actually iron it out from the scriptures, right? Not how I feel, not how you feel. What does the word really say? Are we together, right? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at the end going verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what they see. Look at what it now says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Now, speaking the truth in love doesn't mean speaking the truth, but use a good tone. No, that's not the meaning of that, right? Is it good to use a good tone when you are speaking the word? You see, I say it, the gospel is already so scandalous, and that really we need to be fair on how we approach or correct people, and so we don't add more fire to the water. How do you say that, right? As a pastor over the years, I've learned to say the same thing several in different ways, in better ways, right? And what has helped me over the years is I make sure I listen to every message I preach. So I listen to my messages, and when I listen to myself as a third person, I know how I correct myself, right? Because I want to sound not too harsh, you understand? But some things just come out harsh, really. But that's what it is. But then, well, bear with all of us, bear with me, I'm growing, we're all growing, yeah? So speaking the truth in love doesn't mean the truth stares you in the face, but because of the tone the person used, you have to now neglect the truth. No. What he's really teaching there is, don't forget, he's talking about we have ministry gifts, and the goal of ministry gifts is for the perfecting of the saints. Are we together? For the work of ministry. Do you understand? Now, see, speaking the truth in love, it really means, and speaking in truth will be, preach the gospel or the doctrine of true love, or speak the truth that is found in love. Not speak the truth in love by using your tone. No, it's out of love, right, for mankind, out of love for God, out of love for humanity, you speak the truth, right? May grow up into him in all things, which is, so because I love you, I want you to grow up in all things, I'll speak the truth. Yeah, what should your attention not be on? Your attention should not be as much on the tone than what is being said. I would together, for you see, lots of people have shunned their hearts away from the truth of God's word because of the tone of other people. And like I said, it's good to have a good tone. But because, you see, we are all products of influence, and we all have a life or a lifestyle or how we approach life before we found sound doctrine for some of us, right? So it means there's an attitude we preached with. There's an attitude, there's a way we preached with. There's a way we said things. There are kinds of jokes we used to crack. You don't become a believer, a minister of the word, or you learn sound doctrine, and all of those things leave you. No. And so you have to keep refining yourself as a minister of the gospel, right? Keep refining your words, keep saying, trying to say better, repeat the same things, let people get used to hearing it from you over and over and over again. Right, but what I just took you all of this into just to show that we have ministry gifts in the local church because God is a God of order, right? So not everybody will give certain corrections in God's palace, right? There are certain things that the only person in God's palace that can correct it in God's palace, or that can instruct about it in God's palace to God's palace, is the Bishop of God's palace. And so when I say Bishop of God's palace just really means the angel of God's palace, right? It just really means the pastor, the one responsible for feeding the flock, right, in God's palace. So you see in the book of Revelations, you see the author John will say, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, unto the angel of the church. Now the angel there will just be the bishop, the pastor, the one responsible for feeding the flock. Did you get that? Right, so it means that as a pastor, and one of your responsibilities will be to create order in the local assembly. One of the responsibilities will be to put in context proper order, right, within the local assembly. So that way you actually find out that you are working alongside the original plan of God, which is to create order. You get that, right? I give an example on Sunday about how I was nominated for jury service, and I went to the court and saw how there was order, right? Everyone came in before the due time. They were seated before the due time, and they were all quiet, right? They were all quiet waiting for the conversation to start. They were all dressed properly. They were all dressed in similar colors, right? Just so that's a practice of the law world. Are we together, right? I give an example. If you go for an interview, there's a way you conduct yourself. Why? Because you see, you can't just actually just be conduct or be behaving anyhow because you are framed indeed, right? Or because you are a child of God. No, there's such a thing called order, right? There's such a thing called the order in the way you speak, in the way you relate, right? And one of the things you must understand is, as a body of Christ, because we're a family, there will be some barriers that we will not have. Together, there will be some barriers, so we can't say things like, oh, and ladies sit at one side, men sit at one side. There will be some barriers we can't get past. However, there are certain things we need to practice and consistently keep doing. You see, why do you think I always ask you to go around and greet people when we come to church? Yeah, you see, that's it, it's part of order. Right, and it's part of, we are family. There's every tendency that after church finishes, we might not be able to relate with ourselves. Yeah, so what do? You make sure that, so that's why you see Paul will give instructions, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's doctrinal. Do you understand? So when we are greeting others, it's not when you stand away and pray, right? When we are praying, it's not when you greet others. You see, that's order. Do you understand? That's order. Do you get that? So we can be praying right now, and it's not a time to greet others, right? How are you doing now? How's your week? Did you have a good week? And we are praying. No, that's lack of honor for the gathering of the saints, right? And we are singing. It's not, and that is why, you know, for you, those of you who handle the media, Nigerian church particularly, I'm always very intentional about people participating in the activity of the church or in the local assembly. Are we together, right? So one of the things, you know, that we need to be able to understand is people need to know when things need to be done, right? People need to know that. So for instance, somebody in the media ought not to be, so Gospel as a church, we don't have an order where somebody is always on a camera throughout a 2 hours, 30 minute service. That's order. Do you understand, right? So we might have points in the services when one, two people stand up, take pictures, take videos for history or, you know, compilation sake or for whatever sake you want to call it, right? But at that point, it's done discreetly out of order. Not everybody picks their phone to do that, right? Not everybody picks the camera to do that, right? There's such a thing called order. There's such a thing called how you ought to behave yourself, right? So when we are praying, when we are singing, it's not a time to be sending text messages, right? When we are singing, we are praying. You see, you know, you don't blame a lot of pastors who allow their members to stay away from electronic gadgets. Are we together? Well, in the real sense, because you now have a lot of people acting like they are playing, using their Bible, but they have very dark screens and you can't even see what they are doing, but they are chatting and they are laughing. Altogether, so order actually entails that when we are in church, it's not a time to be replying anybody, no matter who. Or when you are in church, it's not a time to be chit-chatting with anybody, right? Or when we are singing praises, it's not a time. You see, there's a difference between when you are following somebody who is trying to get the location of a church, right? Yeah, but there's a difference between that and you actually just using your phone casually for the sake of it is your phone, you bought it with your money. Yeah? So look at it. Every other person in the real sense can decide to do any how they want. But if order is not put in place, it will be problematic. What you have is chaos, right? A place where order is not established. Now, why am I paying attention to these things? Now, this is the foundation of God's Palace in the UK. And we are the ones that will set a template for the people who will join us over the years, right? And one of the things I want for you is that you are able to explain why we don't do certain things or why we do certain things, right? There's really nothing wrong in you putting your phone down away from yourself, right? Once you step into church, right? It's just 2 hours, 30 minutes, maximum 3 hours, right? You really are not the president of the country that you need to attend to a case, else if people will be dying. No, I don't really think let me talk for myself, right? So when I go for special meetings, I have the habit and attitude of leaving my phone in my room, right? And I have that attitude. Why? Because I don't want to. It's order. It's so imagine everyone just picked their phone and did everything. Did it behave anyhow they wanted, right? You know, you can actually pick your phone and actually be chatting, but someone else sees that you are using your phone. Or you can pick your phone and be doing something doctrinal, yeah? And someone else sees you using your phone and assume that you're just playing. Or in fact, maybe you're even just playing and the person sees you. That's why you now realize somebody cannot walk in the church. Somebody calls you in church, say, I'll call you back. And we're worshiping. You see, we need to have the Paul will say that you know how you ought to behave yourselves, right? You really cannot be in the front of somebody who is interviewing you for a visa, passport, for a visa, or for a passport, or for a job. And you teach, give me 1 second. Yeah, let me just, you see, why don't you do that? Common sense makes you know that there's a thing called order. Yeah, it's not anti-God, right? You see, a lot of times you can easily say that, oh, God is a very free flow God. God doesn't want to restrict the believer. But there's some things that are just common sense, right? If you really, so no matter who calls you, you really cannot be at the final stage of an interview for a job you dreamt for. And you tell the boss in front of you, say, give me a second, let me pick this call. You don't do that. Altogether, you don't do that. It's order. So there is nothing wrong in having those practices when we come, because we need to see ourselves as holy people when we come together as saints. So we are holy people who come together, and when we come together, we have to do sacred things. We have to have a sacred approach to the things we do. Right, so it means that if you will not do certain things in front of your boss, right, you can actually deliberately decide not to do those things as well in the gathering of the saints. Right, and just honor the saints, honor the believers around you, and honor God in our midst on account of the believer that is beside you. Are we together? You know, I gave you an example of, you know, people who, you know, they are worshiping God, and as they're worshiping God, they are crying and somebody is videoing them, right? Only to put content out there. That is out of order. Do you understand? You know, so I don't look forward to a church where we are worshiping and we have people in their different corners bringing out their phone or touch lights. No. I don't look forward to it. So why am I saying these things now? So you all who are the foundation of the church will know why certain things need to be done in certain ways and how certain things need not to be done. Altogether, right? You see, can you have a church service and after you are done with teaching and done with teaching, as a pastor, can I come and say, bring out your phone and take a selfie, right, and post? Oh, well, that can be allowed, right? Because we're not doing praying, we're not doing singing, the word is not taught, we're facing our phones for that moment. That's order as well. Right, so I can say, bring out your phone, get a picture. Let's take a picture. Let's do what. Let's talk for benefit of. And someone might hear this message 20 years from now, yeah, right, and 50 years from now, you know. And the point is, we can actually decide to do it in one accord. Look at Acts 2. Let me show you something importantly. Let me show you something important. It's something very important in Acts 2, verse 1. Are you in Acts 2:1? Go all the way to Acts 2:1 and let's see what's happening there. So look at Acts 2:1, yeah? He says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place. What does one accord mean? It means that when they were singing, they were all singing. When they were praying, they were all praying. When they were going to be listening to the word, they will all be doing it together. If they were going to bring out their phones for selfie, they will all do it together. If they were going to leave their seats and greet one another, they would do it. That's one accord, one purpose, one heart. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Look all the way to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Be like-minded. Right? So there's such a thing called having the same mind, the same approach. Look at it. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. called one mind, one mindset, one action, one captive, one attitude, same attitude. Do you understand? So there's such a thing called having one or being in one accord. There's such a thing called having the same mindset. Do you understand? So when we come together, for instance, when church starts, right? So for instance, it's order. And I like the fact, look at it. I've noticed some people have joined church over time, and in talking about the UK, even Nigeria, and in joining church over time, they know what to do once prayer is about to start. Or one service is about to start. You have a clock. Yeah, an average person has a phone in this day and time. So you have a time on your phone. So you know church is 9 o'clock, right? You know church is 10 o'clock. So when it is 10 o'clock, right, you don't need anybody to say, let's come together. You don't need one person to re-echo. It should have been different if we don't have a start time. We just say, let's all meet. When we want to start, we will know. Do you understand? Yeah, so I've noticed people now, and it's just because we are all products of influence, right? People join the church and they know what to do once it's 10, right? Why do they know what to do? Because there were people who were there before that actually started doing certain things before church starts. So they saw it and they followed suit, right? It is not 2 minutes to 10. It is not 1 minute to 10. You're asking somebody a question that you know might take 5 minutes to answer. Do you understand? It is there's order. It is 10 o'clock, and once it's 10 o'clock, we come together, and the person leading just leads us in prayer, right? Once the prayer is over, we know who comes in next to sing. Once that is over, we know who comes in next to teach. Once that is over, we know how we say, discuss with yourself, educate yourselves. Do you understand? Right? There's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says when your pastor finishes teaching, you discuss with yourselves. Do you understand? There's no place in the Bible, right? But we can, as a local church, there are lots of things in the Bible that will not be spelled out clearly, right? There are lots of things. The Bible doesn't tell you the kind of job you must do or the kind of job you should not do. Yeah? But there's such a place for reasoning to know the kind of job you should not really do. Do you understand? Do you understand? Yeah? So there's a place for reasoning. There's a place that there's some things that are outright. There's some things that will be influenced by our world. But there's certain things we can stay away from. So if as a church we say, discuss those things with yourselves, right? That's it. Order will require that you do that at that point, right? And order will not require that when the word is taught, you are talking on top of the pastor or whoever. And it's not just about God's palace. It's just order, right? And you don't try to help complete. You don't try to help finish the pastor's word. So these are things we want to establish as a local church. Are we together? You know, there are points and places and, you know, situations where so people get carried away and just talk from the middle of the audience and just say anything they like. But the church is not a place where anything really should just go. Those kind of things need to be corrected. Let me tell you why it needs to be corrected. You know, you can trust yourself, or I can possibly trust you, that if you were to crack a joke when I'm teaching in the church, for instance, and everybody heard and laughed, there's every tendency that I can trust you at least, anyone listening to me today, that you say something sensible. But you cannot trust a new believer who gets into a local church or gets into the Christian faith, joins God's palace, and he sees that practice over time with a non-renewed mind. There's every tendency that what he will speak. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So there's every tendency that in the middle of the conversation, he has seen the practice of people helping the joke to be completed, and he just gives a joke. And in his joke, it is to the degree of where his mind has been renewed up to. Do you understand that? So to tame that, what do? We start with a culture of you can't be here. There's a time when you will crack the joke and you will elucidate what you've learned to your partner or person sitting beside you, right? But not always trying to help. Look at it. I'm not saying there are times when a pastor will say, what's that word? Somebody cannot help. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when you are teaching something, or a pastor, your person in front of you is teaching something, you go further to try to elucidate on what the person is teaching. No. You really should be very humble and have a heart open to actually hear, listen, accept your ask. That's what we call order. I don't know if I'm paying attention today but I think it's very important for all of us as saints. It should not just be a God's palace thing anywhere you find yourself, right? There's such a thing called order. There's such a thing called order, right? So when the worship is being done, right, you All right. So, I mean, you can't just be in local church. People are praying, and that is the time you decide to want to do anyhow, behave anyhow. He says, when you come together with one, with and be like-minded, right? Be like-minded, be like-minded, be like-minded. One accord. We ought to be in one accord. Right. So, and that goes away to the emphasis we are paying attention to, which is the doctrine of praise and worship. Go all the way with me to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Okay, look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Right, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as though a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he pays attention to false teachers and calls their name. My emphasis is in verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, what he is not saying is, study to show yourself, or study so that God will approve you. No, he says, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman. That word, a workman, is a word, a laborer, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it means that the saint needs to actually have an attitude or a diligence in Bible interpretation. All right. So we need to give ourselves to proper Bible interpretation. Now, what are we going to interpret fundamentally? Go to 2 Timothy 3, next chapter, 3:15. Look at 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. That word there, wise, is the word skillful unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Right, so from a child, that I've always told you, from a child, there will be, from where you began your Christian journey, your journey in the faith, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, skillful unto salvation. That's regarding the subject matter, salvation. Now look at what it says in verse 16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Now, scriptures given by inspiration of God means that the scriptures are inspired by God. That means God inspired the scriptures. And it's profitable. We saw that last week. We said the word profitable there means advantageous. So it's advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. For instruction in what? In righteousness. So scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. So it means that we can correct ourselves using God's word, right? We can set some things right. We can set right or rectify or straighten up. Right? We can adjust our mindset, our ideologies about certain things from the word of God. Now, if you pay attention to Jesus. You pay attention to look all the way to look all the way in Matthew 28:18. Now look at what Jesus said in verse 18. Matthew 28:18. And it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. And all power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. It says, go ye therefore. Right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Right? Go ye therefore. I'm in Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. So it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore into all the nation, into all the world, into all nations, or teach all nations rather, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now the word they teach in the Greek is the word mathichio, mathichio. I'll spell that for you, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O, or O-U, really. Yeah, but get the point. The word there, teach, there's a word that means to make disciples, make people students. altogether, make people students, right? It's part of order, right? When we come together, when the word is taught, who are you to be? You are to have, or what posture are you to have? You are to have the posture and the attitude of what? A student, a disciple. So now when Jesus says go make people disciples, Jesus would have given them an example on how that is done, and he would have done that by his lifestyle, his way of approach to discipleship, the way he made people students. That's the way that would be the template for the believer. So Jesus did not come out from the blues to say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and he didn't tell them or show them how to go about it. Look at Luke 24, right? So it means that the local church is to have restricted curriculum. The curriculum of the local church needs to be restricted. That's part of order, right? So it means the local church is not a place where we just teach anyhow anything. Now, can the members of the local church come together outside of local church timing to do other activities? Yes, you can have conversations like love feast. Right, when they were having love feast in First Corinthians, I doubt they were really having their full order of service on that day. Altogether, at least you can tell there was food and there was drink, that people were getting drunk and some other people were not getting food. Do you understand? So there are ceremonies like that we come together, but even in those coming, there's an devil what you call order. Yeah, we don't say because we're not in the church, we now come for love feast and the song we are singing to enter ourselves and enter our body is the song titled Lonely, right? Or we don't come together and we say the song we want to sing is the one that oh baby girl, you do you understand that is order. So we have a brain to reason as much to know what not to play when we come together as saints, no matter how casual it is. See, can we come together and say we want to work out as a church? Yes. Now can we come together and say, oh, this Saturday we want to use and clean an environment? Yes, we can, right? And can we come together and say we want to come and just go to the gym and just, you know, exercise ourselves and play football together? Oh, yes, we can. Are we together? But even in the midst of, as because we are gathering as saints, on account of that, right? We are gathering as saints on account of that. There's a way we ought to behave ourselves. Why? Because you see, when people look at us, they are not looking at us as a local church who decided not to act like a local church that day. It is that local church. I saw that local church, and that is what they were doing. Do you understand that? Paul said that you ought to know how you behave yourselves, right? On account of the gathering of the saints. Do you get that? So look at Luke's Gospel 24. So I'm laying a foundation for what we want to examine this month. And the entire goal of the doctrine of praise and worship is hinged on the doctrine of order. There's a doctrine of order, right? There's certain ways we do certain things. Look at Luke 24, right? So, it says, and verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet hath spoken. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. Look at verse 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus began to explain the things concerning himself, right? From where? From the scriptures. Now go all the way to verse 44 of Luke 24. Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the what? The writings of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Right? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. So Jesus was explaining the scriptures, and the summary of the scriptures is, it is written, yeah, it behoved Christ to suffer, that means Christ ought to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. What now happens on account of that? Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name amongst all nations. What is repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name amongst all nations? Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. That is what? Make people disciples. So when it says, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached, it is make people students of the doctrine of repentance or remission of sins. Do you understand that? So how did Jesus show a template? Look at Acts 1. So Jesus in Acts 1 will show you a template of what teaching is. Now Acts 1, and go all the way to Acts 1 verse 2. Now, until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, from Luke 24, what did Jesus expect them to do? To teach? He would expect them to teach remissions of sins. From where? Luke 24, 25. From the scriptures. So if Jesus was going to show infallible proofs of himself in Acts 1, 3, where will those facts be found or be preached from? They will be preached from the pages of the scriptures. So, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, doesn't mean he started showing them where they flogged him. No, the infallible proofs will be derived and gotten from the pages of the scriptures, the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. Right? So, how many days did Jesus teach for? 40 days. What should you learn from that? Teaching requires rigorous attention to details and it will require time. So it means that if Jesus taught for 40 days back to back, when he says go into the world and preach the gospel, he's not trying to say have a casual once in a month or once in a quarter evangelism lifestyle. Now, he's not trying to say have a once in a year lifestyle of preaching the gospel. No, it ought to be a continuous lifestyle such that you have people you are discipling, following up with, and grooming and growing. Are we together? So the instruction to make disciples, to make people students, is an instruction that we ought to actually adhere to. That is why when we come to church as a local church, we have the attitude of taking down notes. I really hope you don't just take down notes for the sake of taking down notes and you go back to your notes after church service. Are we together? Right? So we take down notes so that we go back home to revisit. Let's see. We're not writing in the church so that we can have the physique or the facial expression of students. No, we are writing in the church as an act, an attitude of a student. That should be the attitude of a student. Are we together? Right? So it means order entails. We are not shouting, oh, preach on, pastor. Give us the word. They are not hearing at the back. Increase the volume. This table you are shaking is... No. When you went to a biology class, when your biology teacher said, biology is the study of life and plants, you didn't say, wow, give us word. Stab us with the word. Right? You weren't saying that. Right? You took note down or... All right, so you took note down when those things were said, then you went back to what? Revisit them to read it. Why were you taking notes? To go back and revisit. Right, so in the real sense, that should be the attitude of the saints. Right, so one of the cultures we have as a local church is when the word is taught, people are paying rapt attention. Right, when the word is taught, people are paying proper attention, people are listening. Right, there's such a thing called what? Order. So we see that Jesus actually spoke about rejoicing, and in the real sense, he taught them how to rejoice. Luke 9. Jesus taught about conduct. We saw them, he showed them a worthy example of conduct. Same thing as prayer, showed them the practical example. So as saints, we are to be taught, right? So why are we doing a series like this? Yeah, well, we're doing a series like this so that you can understand why we do the things we do, because it's not safe for me as a pastor to assume that people will just understand. Yeah, and that is why Jesus did not just go around his life and just started thinking, oh, I just assume that people will understand by default. Are we together? Right? So when we talk about praise, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about devotion, when we talk about giving, all those things are not things we leave to thin air. Else, if the church doesn't frame our ideologies on this or these things, the world will do. And the world has a way of doing a good job. Altogether, what do I mean by doing a good job? A very bad, terrible job. However, it will be popularly accepted. Right. One of the things you want to understand in this series as well is the fact that a practice has been consistently done over the years doesn't make it right. Are we together? Or that a practice has been done over the years doesn't mean it cannot be re-examined. Yeah, that's it, right? That a practice has been done over the decades, over before your great-grandfather, yeah? You know, a lot of us have that ideology of before they give birth to you, we've been doing this like this, and it worked for us, yeah? And that it worked for us doesn't, that it works doesn't mean, is. Let me say it this way, that it works is not a proof that what you are doing is right. All together. Robbers, armed robbers, yeah, people who go for money heist and all those things, and they actually succeed in lots of their conversations, right? Did it work? Yes. Did their plan go as planned? Yes. Did it work? Yes. Is what they are doing good? No. Altogether, right? Do people steal money corruptly in a very corny way, very dubious way? Yes, people do it. Yeah. Does their plan work? Yeah. Do you know that they sit down and plan it ahead, then see the execution of the plan? Altogether, for it's very difficult really to get yourself on the spot, except you are a very pro-planned amrobat or thief. Right? So you plan it ahead of time and it works. So imagine somebody now looking at you and not saying, oh, because it works, that means that's the way God expects us to live our lives. Altogether, right? So the same thing that happens. So say, when somebody say, oh, as we're clapping unto the Lord, we saw money dropping from your hand. Just keep clapping. The more you clap, the more energy, the more red your hand is, the more tendency of probability you have more money to you. Well, people do the most, and that is why there needs to be order. Else, like I said, you might know where a practice will start, but it might be difficult to know where it will lead you to. So praise and worship, or praise, I would say, is a very vital aspect of our devotion as believers. Let me say that differently. Singing is a vital aspect. I think I can still praise. But singing can be termed a vital aspect on account of praise being a vital aspect of our devotion. Right, so you see, Paul will say things like, thank my God, making mention of you. That means Paul praises God. Paul will say in Ephesians 1:3, you say, blessed be the God and Father. That means praise be God and Father. Right, so he will praise God. So the question now becomes, when it comes to the praises for the believer, what exactly should be primary? Now, on Sunday, I said something about how a gospel song really fundamentally should be a song that has the gospel or the facts of the gospel, or a song that has the responsibility that comes with the facts of the gospel, right? Or the gospel and its responsibilities being sung, being put into tune. Now, on Sunday, we started looking at what you call the Book of Psalms. One of the things we said was in the Book of Psalms, David did not write the entire Book of Psalms. Right, we have Asaph, we have Moses, you have David, you had, you know, the sons of Korah. We had so many people actually write lots of portions of Psalms, right? And we said what they did not give us was the tune or the tone. We had the tune. What they gave us really were the words. Are we together? What we have in our Bible. So, you know, you didn't see David writing one psalm. I said, you see, anybody that will read this psalm, make sure you use highlights, make sure you use hip hop. Or rock and reggae. No. Lots of these beats actually have evolved over time, right? And I really totally doubt there'll be something called Makossa, you know, Makossa or Jamaican reggae, right? Yeah, I really doubt. So people have developed themselves, and they've come up with different styles of music, jazz music, R&B music, hip-hop, right? So styles will differ. So now, let me say this again. There is no pattern of music that is Bible pattern of music. Are we together? And for you to have a Bible pattern of music, you need to be able to have listened to the tone in which they sang the hymns and the song they sang. What do I just mean? So Paul did not say funk is for gospel songs, right? 3/4 is for gospel songs, right? Then reggae, for those of you who might not know as much, yeah, let me use basic English. Yeah, high life or Makossa or aria, right? Or Jamaican reggae or Rambo reggae or Raga Rebirubu, yeah? Or slow time or words or no. There is no tune. So that we sing songs in gospel as the way we do, and they have those kind of tune, it doesn't mean that that is Bible tune. Now, the Bible doesn't instruct that you don't sing a song that requires you to dance. Yeah? Do you understand that? Don't forget where we are coming from today. There needs to be order. There needs to be a way we do things. And there needs to be certain things we will put in place to serve as checks and balances for the activities we do in the church. are we together, right? So there is nothing like high life is, you know, and I know there's some, because Paul was saying in Galatians that in Christ Jesus, we were put on Christ, we are now one in Christ, there's neither male, neither female. He says there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, right? There's neither poor, there's neither rich, right? Why? Because we are all one. So we don't identify ourselves based on our ethnicity, our economical status, or our gender. We are all one in Christ. So what is the problem with trying to use so many cultural practices in the local church? It is we are beginning to put a division where God never intended a division to be. So you start hearing people say things like, where are my people from Zambia? My from Tanzania? You hear and say, hey, so what do you expect other people not from Tanzania to do? See, the fact we have come together, we put Tanzania at the door, right? Then we relate as people who are from Zion, yeah, the holy church, the holy city of God. Do you understand that? So we can say this Sunday is for Zimbabwe people. Go and buy their Zimbabwe clothes. This Sunday is for South African people. Then this Sunday is for Nigeria, Nigeria Sunday, right? You dress your dialect to come. Then we sing songs in your dialect. You see, in that way, we will actually find out that we will not put checks and balances to the degree in which people will do certain things. Do you understand? So what now happens to you if you sing your Zimbabwe song, for instance, a South African song, for instance, and I cannot relate to it? So what do I do at that point in time? Meanwhile, we have one person in front leading all of us so that all of us can participate. Not only so that people that can understand in the midst of all of us cannot participate. Understand? So why do I speak English when I teach the word? I speak English when I teach the word because that is how we all interpret or we can easily understand. If I went to a country where, or a locality where the only language was Hausa, right, it would be safe and sane for me to actually either learn Hausa or actually have an interpreter to communicate. What am I trying to say? English is not Bible language. English is not doctrine language. So there's no language that is, this is the God kind of language. No. Why do most pastors, a lot of pastors about the world teach in English? It is the widely accepted language and means of communication. Do you understand? So why should we sing songs in English when we are amongst ourselves in a locality called in the UK or in Scotland? Yeah? Because that is what you will be certain that everybody can walk in and read a projector and sit and give a meaning to the words on the projector without having to learn the dialects altogether. So the church is not a place where the praise leader comes to teach us a new song in a new dialect and be teaching us this, that you say, Imam for, Imam bon. Say Imam bon. No, that's not what we're in church for. Yeah, we're not in church for that. We're in church to come. We lead ourselves, or rather, we follow who is leading us to worship in accord, in unity, in one accord. Do you understand that? That's the place of order, the local church. Right? So what exactly will be a gospel song or a Christian song in the real sense? Like I said, not just a song that has the name God, not just a song that has the name Jesus, right? And the song that has the name Jesus, that has the work of God in Christ Jesus, and on account of the responsibility. So we won't say the only Christian song that is a song that talk about the death and resurrection. Yeah? There are songs like, for instance, I give myself away so you can't use me. What is that song? That's a song that is stemming from a place of giving your attention, life, devotion to God on account of what? The gospel. You understand? My life is not my own, to you I belong. Yeah? So what is that? A song of consecration. Do you understand? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Right? So those are no songs that, nothing in that song says Jesus died. But on account of what Jesus did, you can say, I give myself to the service and devotion of the saints, or to the service of, or to humanity, or to mankind. Are we together? So we cannot say a song is gospel and it doesn't talk about the Christ, the work of Christ, the facts of Christ, and the ripple effect that has on the saints. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah, you see, from the part of the world where I come from, we used to have what we call ceremonies where we invite singers to come and sing the praises of men, right? And there are people that when they come, when they say, come to this ceremony, they're the ones paying you. They know well enough that you need to mention the things about that man. Yeah, so you hear them say things like, oh, the one that spreads one, the one that lifts his hand up and 5,000 pounds drops down. What are they saying? He's a giver. So they're singing his praises. Right? So they paid, imagine, You cannot come to, they can't invite you to come with your full band, come for that event, give you thousands of pounds or thousands of naira or thousands of whatever, eh? And you now get there and you're singing the praises of another. So how, why do we get to church and say every other thing or sing every other thing outside the praise of Jesus, right? Outside the praise of his work, altogether, right? So it means that there will be lots of songs in different teams that will communicate the same facts. How do we draw a cap as a local church to the kind of things we can tolerate, the kind of things we can see? Are we together? Look at Ephesians 5:23. Look at Ephesians 5:23. See what it says there carefully. Ephesians 5:23. See what it says. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So attention to that is, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Yeah? So if Christ is the head and the savior of the body, and we are the body and we are the church, the head and our savior determines what we say and what we do. All together, right? So we are the body. It means that Christ will determine what we do and we dictate how we'll do and set precedence of what order should be when we come together on account of who Christ is. All together. So it means that Christ in the real self, the teaching of Christ in the real self, will determine what praises will be, not us. All together. Right, so that's what we want to do with this series. What does the Bible teach about praise? What does doctrine say about praise? Right, you see, sometimes we think praising God is we do anything we want, we act anyhow we want. Right, you see, the problem with that, like I said earlier on, is that there will not be boundaries. There will not be boundaries. We have a lot of our people right now who are in the name of praise and worship. You see, two girls or two ladies in the middle of three guys or four guys, and they are almost touching themselves sexually in the name of we are praising the Lord, right? You see a lady and she's doing, there's something called twerking, right? In the local church, and they say that, twerk for Jesus, twerk for Jesus, twerk for Jesus. And you're like, how do people get to this point? Well, it's not far-fetched. They are selling, there's a proverb that says, it's from a clap people enter dance. Let me interpret that for you. It just really means that it's from those small, small things tolerated. Do you know if you had a child, for instance, right, and you put your child on the table and the child wanted to test you, and you said to your child, don't come down from that table. Now, first of all, on account of giving that instruction, you subconsciously giving that child a task to want to do. Right, but now very few children have a very shared heart that when they say don't come down, when they say don't come down, they will just jump down and be running away. Yeah, because they want to honor, regard your words. So what did they do? They first put their first leg on the floor. Right, when they put their first leg on the floor, you as the parents, you say, be careful. You see, it's from that putting leg on the floor, before you close your eyes and remove it, they are under the chair or they have left the room. You get that, right? What you tolerate in bits and portions, you will not know the end. You will not know where it will take you to. You will not know. You will not know. You will not know. Are we together, right? So people now begin to think like the church or praise and worship time should be an avenue where we now see people that want to go to the club, right? And an avenue for them to let. They are the youth. Leave them. They are the youth. Youth? Do you know that 90% of the disciples of Jesus were teenagers when they were followers of Christ Jesus? Are we together, right? That's why you see the likes of go and ask your father, go and meet your father, or Jesus will call out to two of them with their father's fishing. That means they were not grown men. They were not really grown men that had their stand on their own. They were boys. And look at what they did to turn the world around. When our world today, you see, they're all youth, just leave them. Youth, these are youthful gen. Let's just leave them. Gen Z, Gen Y, millennia, just leave them. No, there are certain things that needs to be done. There are certain things, and that's why a lot of times they don't take us seriously. When we think we have to talk about every subject matter, we have to tolerate everything anyhow. Yeah, we discuss money in church, we discuss politics in church, we discuss all manners of things. Now, there are ways those things are spoken about in church and not the emphasis of the church. certain things we ought not to allow, to tolerate, to permit. So don't forget, Paul will say that you need to know how you behave yourself within the local, within the gathering of the saints. And we're going to look at how Paul corrected them in Corinthians. Right? So there's a way we behave ourselves. There's a way we don't behave ourselves. There's a way we look at things, and there's a way we don't look at things. So, you know, look at Matthew 10, Matthew 10, 5. Let's close in Matthew 10, 5 this evening, just for. Look at Matthew 10, 5. Look at what it says there. Then the 12, when Jesus sent for the 12, I commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather into the lordship of the house of Israel. Now, so he gives an instruction. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stars, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now look at what they want to say carefully. Look at verse 12, Matthew 10, 12. Matthew 12, 12, 10, 12. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not be worthy, let your peace return to it. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of them, out of city, shake off the dust of your feet. So what's he really saying? Ensure that you don't go and start fighting because they did not receive you. Altogether, that's why it says, look at it in verse 15. Really, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Right? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I've done a correction to this. I'll look at that on Sunday. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. The instruction there is not saying be wise or cunning as serpents. No. The familiarities there or similarities there will be sheep and doves. One category, then you have wolves and serpents, another category. So how do you read that? I'll look at that on Sunday. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves who are as wise as serpents, right? So you're in the midst of wolves who are as wise as serpents. I send you as a sheep, be therefore as harmless as a dove, right? So in the recent, they were asked to dust their feet and not build a tent around it, not to get them act like them. To get them, you know, you have to create. No. You have to, you know, these people of generation, they like club. So you have to make your church look like a club and start doing club activities so they can come. So you use club tone so that you catch them. When you catch them, they will stay. No. Anybody that comes into the local church. Yeah. So, well, the instruction is dust your feet off, not try to get them. Be like them, act like them, show like them. Yeah, all those things are carnal ways of approaching the ministry or the ministry that God has handed over to us as saints. Are we together? So, in the real sense, we need to pay attention to the things we do as a local church, the things we establish as our conduct and our practices when we come together as saints. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening.